There's a place where I love to run and play. There's a place where I sing new songs of praise. Dancing with my Father God in fields of grain. Dancing with my Father God in fields of grain. There's a place where I lose myself within. There's a place where I find myself again. Yeah. Dancing with my Father God in fields of grain. Dancing with my Father God in fields of grain. There's a place where religion finally dies. There's a place where I lose my selfish pride.
Yeah.
Dancing with my Father God in fields of grain. Dancing with my Father God in fields of grain. I love my Father loves me, I dance for my Father. Father sings over me. I love my Father loves me, I dance for my Father sings over me. And nothing can take that away from me. Nothing can take that away from me. There's a place where religion finally dies. There's a place where I lose my selfish pride.
Come on, church.
Dancing with my Father God in fields of grain. Dancing with my Father God in fields of grain. Dancing with my Father God in fields of grain. Dancing with my Father God in fields of grain.
I tempted and tried.
Everything I once held dear, I count it all as lost. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me.
Thankfulness and faith, we rise to respond.
will come again, and we'll join in this feast of heaven around the table of the King. Around the table of the King.
He molded, built a small, lonely hill he knew would be called Calvary. Then he made the scene that would grow to be thorns that would make his son bleed. Then he made a green stem, gave it leaves, and then gave it sunshine and rain, sheltered it with moss. He grew the tree eyes. God looked down through time, saw him spat upon, rejected and mocked. Still he grew the tree.
Today marks the beginning of Jesus' final week before the cross, and then the subsequent glorious resurrection. And next Sunday we'll gather on Easter Sunday and we will celebrate the resurrection. But I want us to be mindful today of some of the things that happened during this week, this Holy Week as it's called, this week of Passion. The passion that was demonstrated when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, "Father, if there's any way that this cup of suffering can pass from me, please let it pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And Jesus went into the garden three different times on that evening before he came to that final surrender. "Lord, what, Father, whatever you want." Now, how do we understand that? Jesus is God in the flesh, so he certainly knows everything from an eternal perspective, okay? And yet the scripture says in Philippians 2 that he humbled himself to become a human being. And so, if you will, God in the person of Jesus deliberately set aside his divinity in moments of his earthly existence that he might be fully human and that he might answer the call to be the Savior of mankind. It had to be someone of our race for the shedding of that blood to be able to pay the wages of sin. And so there's all kinds of theology that's wrapped up in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. But one of the things that we need to come to terms with is that Jesus, he knew that he would be resurrected. What is the truth behind his prayer that would cause him to ask that this cup would pass from him? Jesus knew that in the moment that he was dying on the cross and that the transaction was happening from a spiritual standpoint, that the Holy Father, in that moment that the sin of all mankind was placed upon Jesus as he hung there on the cross of Calvary, Jesus knew that in that moment the Father, God the Father, would have to look away because of the horrid nature of sin. The Bible says God is of purer eyes than he would look upon sin. And so in that moment when Jesus was dying, the Father looked away. And so Jesus' words that we've heard through the years, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the pain of dying on the cross that caused Jesus to pray with great passion, Lord, if there's any other way, Father, if there's any other way, I don't want you to have to turn away from me. I don't want to have to take upon myself the sins of the world because of what that means in your sight. But Lord, if that is your plan, I submit myself to your will, not my will, but yours be done. I remember the first time I was there in that place in the garden. I remember kneeling down and reaching through the little barrier that was there to lay my hand on the rock where Jesus prayed. I remember praying there in that spot. And I tried the best that I could in my humanity to pray that same prayer. Lord, have your way in my life. It is an amazing thing when God has his way in our lives. Amen? But it's not always easy. I've been living with a truth from Proverbs, and I mentioned it a couple of times in little circles this morning. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that we make our plans as people, as human beings, but God directs our steps. On the Friday when a decision was being made where Becky would go from Toomey, we made a decision. We were asked to make a decision, and we made a decision that she should go to McLeod. That was one of the options. Logistically, it seemed like the right option because if they could take care of what's next in her treatment, in her care, in her rescue, then our daughter lives in Florence. It just made sense from a human standpoint. Logistically, we'll go to Florence, and that way we can have a home base there. They came back in a matter of 20, 30 minutes and said, Florence has a doctor that will receive her, but they don't have a bed. We've got to look elsewhere. So they come back in a little bit and they said, Richland has a bed and they have a doctor who will receive her. We're taking her to Richland as quickly as we can get her there. We decided for McLeod and we sent out the text. Remember, we sent out the text, Becky's on her way to McLeod. And then God changed that plan and took her to Richland. Men make their plans. God orders our steps. I am thankful today that God orders our steps. Not only because of this health scare that we've lived through, but because of so many things that I can look back at and see how God has directed our steps, that he has taken us in the course that is the right course for us. And Jesus submitted himself to the course that was his to walk. As Tony said earlier in his opening remarks, Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem because he knew that even though that was the place where he would die on a cross, that was what was necessary for all of mankind to be saved from their sins. Y'all, if Jesus had not gone to the cross, we would be marching our way toward hell. If Jesus had not submitted himself to the cross, if that plan had not been executed as God had planned for it to happen since before the beginning of time, if that had not happened, we would be lost in our sins. And so I'm thankful today that as Jesus was riding into Jerusalem the Sunday before the Resurrection Sunday, I am thankful that as he rode into the shouts of the people, crying, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." I am thankful that as Jesus was living that moment in the shadow of what was to happen the following Friday, I am thankful that he set his face toward Jerusalem, because if he had not, we wouldn't be here celebrating what we're celebrating today. There would be no reason to come to the Lord's table. There would be no reason to take the bread of communion. There would be no reason to take the juice of communion. It would not mean the same. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," were the shouts of the people. Y'all, they didn't even realize what they were saying. They thought they did. But what was about to unfold would forever change history for humanity. As I look at what happened that week, and particularly when you pick up on Thursday, what we know as Maundy Thursday, this coming Thursday, there are a number of things that happened. And as I mentioned earlier, one of the things that happened is Jesus told his disciples to go and prepare an upper room that would be made available to them that they might celebrate the Passover. And so they go into this upper room, and as they enter into this upper room, Jesus does something that only John talks about in his gospel account. In the 13th chapter, we are told about the occasion when Jesus knelt down before his disciples and washed their feet. It is a powerful moment because the Bible says that as Jesus knelt down to wash their feet, he was doing it to demonstrate to them how much he loved them. It's amazing to me that the cross is a symbol of his great love for us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, who was nailed to that cross that we might have the forgiveness of sins." But Jesus found it necessary before he went to the cross to have an intimate moment with his disciples where they might understand what love really looks like. It says that he got up from the table and he took off his outer garment. And he wrapped a towel around his waist. He girded himself with a towel. And he took a basin of water and he went one by one to each of the disciples and he washed their feet. Now here's what that meant. In that culture, in that time, when you would go from one place to another, you would walk dusty roads with sandaled feet. And so by the time you got from where you were to where you were going, not only did you encounter the dust of the road, but anything else that happened to be there because of all of the people and the animals that would travel those pathways, you just had nasty feet. And so whenever you would go to someone's house, there would be a household servant whose duty was to wash the feet of those guests who were entering the home. Now, as you can imagine, this was not the lead servant. This was the new guy in the house. This is where you start. This is the way you work your way up. And so it was his job that whenever anybody came in, you washed their feet. I remember when Tommy was a little fella, and for those who don't know who Tommy is, that's my son, and I can't believe it, but he will be 49 years old this year. Had him when we were like 10 years old. It was a miracle. But whenever anybody would come to see us when Tommy was a little fella, and I especially remember this from our college days, when I got out of the Air Force and we went back to college, he was like 2 years old. And if you came to our house, Tommy had this little squeaky voice and he'd say, "Take your shoes off." And taking your shoes off meant you were going to stay a while. And so that was his invitation. "Please don't just pass through. Come and stay with us." And anybody who knows Tommy knows that Tommy is the social animal of our family. As a matter of fact, when he finally grew up, and I said finally, I didn't mean to say finally. Sorry, Tom, if you're watching. When he grew up and he moved off, Becky and I said we had to buy a television because we lost our entertainment center. But when the people came into the house in Jesus' day, you washed their feet. You know why? Not just because you're walking on their floors, but because when you would sit at the table, notice in the scripture it says they reclined at the table. In that part of the world, the table was low to the ground, and you just kind of sat back and leaned on an elbow, and so your big toe might be right there at your neighbor's face. Now, would you want clean feet? How was this a demonstration of what love looks like? Jesus said, I love you so much, I would do anything for you. I will become the lowliest of servants for your well-being. Whatever needs to happen, that's what I'll do to take care of whatever you need in your life. And he said to them after he had washed their feet, and here's a side note, think about this. He not only washed the feet of John, the beloved disciple, he washed the feet of Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. And it would just be a matter of hours before Judas would betray him. It would just be a matter of hours before Peter would deny him. He washed all of their feet as a demonstration of his love for them. Let me tell you, if you don't go to heaven, you have to navigate yourself away from his love. Judas and had every opportunity to be saved, but he made a decision not to follow Jesus and betrayed him. But Jesus washed their feet and he said, if I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, how much more should you wash one another's feet? In other words, y'all, we ought to be knocking ourselves out to help each other with whatever need is represented in our lives if we are followers of Jesus. But Jesus loves us enough that whatever needs to be done, that is what he will do to take care of us. So that happened in that Passion Week. Communion happened. A moment of prophecy. He had not gone to the cross yet. It was to happen in a couple of days or the next day. But prophetically, he gave them a symbolic moment of worship that they could carry with them for a lifetime to remember what the cross means. The Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son, born of a virgin, that he might die on the cross. And as he went to the cross, he took the sins of all mankind and nailed them to that tree. He was betrayed by Judas. Betrayal hurts, doesn't it? Isn't it something that really for betrayal to happen, it has to be someone that once you trusted in your life? You ever been betrayed? It's painful. Know this morning that the pain you have experienced because of a betrayal at the hands of another human being, God knows exactly what that feels like because Judas kissed Jesus in the garden that those who came to arrest him might know that this is the man you want. And then Peter denied him. I mean, hours before the denial, Peter said, you never have to worry about me running out on you. I will be with you to the very end. And as Jesus is being escorted to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, during that mockery of a trial, a servant girl saw Peter warming himself, the disciple of Jesus, warming himself at a fire that was just outside in the courtyard. And she said, you're one of his followers. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. And in a little bit, she came back and said, I recognize you. I know that you're one of his disciples. He said, with curses, he said, I don't know what in the world you're talking about. And then the third time he denied Jesus. And on that third betrayal, it was just before daybreak, and the rooster crowed, and Jesus' eyes met the eyes of Peter. And in that moment, Peter realized that what Jesus had said hours before had come to pass. Before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. He was beaten. Jesus was mocked. He had to carry his own cross to Calvary. He was stretched out on a cross, nailed to that cross, and it was raised to the sky. And there he hung. And for hours he bled and he suffered. At the ridicules of those who were gathered at the base of the cross. The soldiers even gambled for his robe that had not been torn in the least. There was a thief on either side of Jesus on Calvary that day. And one of the men who was being crucified alongside Jesus said, "If you are the Savior, get us down with yourself from these crosses." The other man said, "Don't you recognize what's going on here?" And he turned to Jesus in his dying moment and said, "Would you please remember me when you come into your kingdom?" The Spirit of God brought that man to that revelation. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." People ask all the time, "Brother Ron, if I don't do this or if I don't do that or the other, will I still be saved?" I say to you on the basis of what happened on Calvary that day, that if all you have opportunity to do is put your faith in Jesus, that's enough. That is our salvation. It's not our works. It's what He has done and what He offers that brings us to the eternity He's prepared for us. As Jesus hung there upon that cross, and He came to the end, and the soldier put the spear in His side to see at what state Jesus was in His dying moments. As Jesus gave up His spirit, and notice that, He gave up His spirit. He laid down His life. They didn't take His life. He laid down His life. And in that dying moment, He uttered three words. And actually in the Greek, it's one word, tetelestai. It is finished. Tetelestai is a Greek word from the common marketplace Greek that was spoken in that day. And anyone who heard the utterance knew that what He said, when interpreted, is paid in full. If you went to the market and you bought vegetables and they gave you a bill of sale, they would write on the bill, tetelestai, paid in full. And when Jesus died and He uttered those words, "It is finished," He was saying, "Sin no longer has a hold on you." The sting of death is being taken away. Eternal life is your opportunity, because death and sin no longer will have their say in your life as you put your trust in me. There's a good question for all of us today. If we know these things, have we put our trust in Him? Have we by faith accepted His death on the cross for our salvation? Have we heard Him call us by name? I don't mean a voice that you hear out loud, but I mean what the Bible calls that still small voice. When the Spirit of God reaches into you and speaks something, have we heard that voice? And do we understand that He loved us so much that He died in our place? A vicarious death, a substitutionary death. Someone had to die for the wages of sin. Either we die for our own sins, or we accept the death of Jesus for our sins. Why would we not receive such a gift? Whoever believes in Jesus becomes the child of God, says John in the first chapter of his gospel. The judgment of God, the wrath of God, is forever turned away from those who simply see Jesus for who He is and accept the gift that He offers. Have you? Do you hear Him calling you by name this morning? if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, and if we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, in John the 10th chapter it says, if we do that, confess with our lips, believe with our hearts, we are saved. If never responded to this offer of his death in your place, why not do it this morning? Because if God is reaching into your heart right now, you know it's happening. Because if God is reaching into your heart right now, my voice is just kind of in the background. And you're hearing him as his spirit reaches into your life. And if his spirit is reaching into your life, it is your opportunity to humble yourself in his presence and receive the gift that he's offering. As you move through this week, as you move toward Good Friday, would you take opportunity to turn to those passages in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and turn to those passages and read the sections that have to do with the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, and allow God to use his word in this holy week to bring you again face to face with what has happened because of God's great love for you. It happened thousands of years ago. But on this very day, in this very time, God is bringing it to life in our experience as his spirit reaches into our lives. I want you just to bow your heads for a moment and have a quiet, private moment. And I want you just to take a moment to say, Lord, as we came to your table this morning, I just want to thank you again for giving your life for my salvation. And then, Lord, I want to ask you to help me by faith to respond to your call upon my life. For some, it means the initial moment of salvation. You're believing for the very first time for the salvation that was purchased at the cross. For others, it means, Lord, I'm going to keep following you. I've been following you for years, but Lord, I hear your call upon my life in this day, and I'm going to follow where you're leading me. I'm going to trust you beyond my plans. And Lord, when you would take me a direction that is different than what I had envisioned for myself, I'm going to follow you and lay aside that which I have clung to in my own wisdom. Lord, I'm going to believe in you and what you have done and what you are doing as you bring me to the life that Jesus has purchased for me. I want to tell you, the more you think about Jesus this week and what he did in that final week, the more meaningful Easter Sunday will be in your experience. So don't be distracted this week. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Lord, we turn our eyes upon you today. We remember what this week stands for, what it means. And we thank you so much for going to the cross for us, for laying aside yourself completely that we might be redeemed by your blood, that we might be saved from our sins. And Lord, if there's someone here today that you're calling to faith, I pray that you would help them by your Spirit to trust you, to follow you. Be glorified in our lives as we remember your body that was broken and your blood that was spilled. We ask it in your name. Amen.
To the kingdom, glory, and light. worship you. Come see what love has done. Amazing. He bought us with his blood. Our Savior, the cross has overcome. We worship you. Shout, Hosanna, Jesus, he saved. Shout, Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up, Hosanna. Now let the lost be found, forgiven. Death could not hold him down. He's risen. So let the saints cry out, we worship you. Shout, Hosanna, Jesus, he saved. Shout, Hosanna, he rose from the grave. Come and lift him up, Hosanna. The same power that rolled the stone away, the same power alive in us today. King Jesus, we call.
Again.
Hosanna!
Come on, church!
Hosanna!